What is it that you are hoping for? Some may have been hoping to win last week's lottery, and your financial troubles would have been over. Nah, for the most part, they would have just begun. Some are hoping for another championship, the Super Bowl, by the Patriots. And others are hoping for a better season next year. Some are having health issues and are hoping for their issues to go away, to be cured, or if the issue isn't that severe, they're hoping just to get back to normal, to get back on track. Maybe you are having marriage problems and you are hoping that everything is going to work out okay. You're pregnant and uncomfortable and you can't wait for the arrival of your baby boy and, yes, perhaps even a girl. As expectant parents, you are hoping most of all that your baby is healthy and without any complications. Just teasing, by the way, about even, yes, a girl. Those who are parents and their children are living home, or even if their families are on their own, they're hoping that they'll live their lives to the praise of God's glory and that your children will raise their children with the same hope. There are many different people with hopes that are the same and a lot of people with hopes that are different. But there is a hope that every Christian should be hoping in. And this morning we are going to see what that hope is. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will give its light, or will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. At the end of chapter 12, Jesus was instructing his disciples on how to live out their lives and how not to live out their lives. Don't do as the leadership of Israel has done. Do not instruct others to do something and in turn not do it yourselves. Don't be a hypocrite. But be like the widow with the two mites, who gave all that she had, who was humble and trusted God with everything. And as they left the temple walking through the streets, the disciples pointed out the massive buildings in awe, and they were impressed by them. And Jesus then started teaching them that these things are only temporary, that they will not be around for too much longer. To which the question was asked, when will these things take place? The first thing we learned was there was going to be some troublesome times in living for Christ in their lifetime and in ours. Last week we learned that Jesus reminded his disciples and us that the 70th week of Daniel was going to be the worst of all time, a time like no other since the beginning of creation. This time would be a dreadful time. Well, where is the hope? Where is the hope in all of that? The hope is found in verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, let us back up and see the things that are going to take place before his coming. The false Christs in tribulation comes before the verses we are now looking at. Look, if you will, at verses 24 and 25. Remember, a false Christ and other tribulations in reference to the life or in the lifetime of the disciples and also in our lifetime. But then there will be a great tribulation. Verses 24 and 25. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Before I start saying what I think these things mean, what I would like to do is remind you that one of the hardest things to do in interpreting eschatological events is to be dogmatic about them. When will these things take place? How do they take place? But at the same time, I do believe that every teacher of the Word of God should hold a position on where they stand on issues, whether they are a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, or even teaching their children. Well, in those days is referring to the time after the tribulation. We know this because the text says after that tribulation. So the question has to be asked, what tribulation? And there may be some of you who says, well, there's only one tribulation, and there really isn't just one tribulation. There are other tribulations. Jesus just finished telling them that there were going to be many tribulations, that the tribulations that have been witnessed in history were going to be dwarfed by this great tribulation. The tribulations that may come about us, it will be dwarfed by this tribulation as well. It says after that tribulation, which is a specific tribulation. This tribulation is distinct. And I think it is clear that this tribulation is the tribulation that is mentioned of this context. One of the biggest clues to understanding what tribulation Jesus is speaking of is by looking at verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, or Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, that's the holiest of holies, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. We know what tribulation Jesus is speaking of because he mentioned the prophet who prophesied of this coming event. So keep your finger in the Gospel of Mark and turn, if you will, to the book of Daniel. And I will give you some time because finding the book of Daniel will be a little difficult. We don't spend much time in the prophets. Minor prophets are even more difficult. But if you see Isaiah, just keep going to the right. You'll see Ezekiel is another big prophet. Well, you'll see Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. I remember that because it's LED, L-E-D, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel is the one that spoke of the abomination of desolation. So we know that this is the 70th week, and we'll get into this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And he's talking about the false Christ, the Antichrist, making a covenant with Israel. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, abominations of desolation, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. This is speaking of the 70th week of Daniel. In that whole context, verses 24 through 27, you will get the whole picture of what Daniel is talking about. And this 70 weeks, or 490 years, is God's dealing with Israel. And it's very clear that this is the case when we look at verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city. After that tribulation is speaking of the tribulation, the ultimate tribulation, the final week, the last 7 years which God pours out his wrath on the Jewish people for their disobedience. Turn back to the Gospel of Mark, if you will, chapter 13, looking again at verses 24 and 25. So it is clear what Jesus is talking about, that tribulation is in reference to the last 7 years of God's dealing with Israel. That is the time period that Jesus is talking about. It's very clear. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Here's another question. Is Jesus speaking literally or figuratively? Are the things in heaven really going to be darkened and are the stars going to fall and the heavens shaken? Well, they could happen literally. And the problem that most people have is their reasoning. Think about it. Stars are going to fall. And how do you determine what fall means? Are they going to fall to earth? Unlikely, seeing that our little tiny earth could not sustain such a thing. Are they going to disappear out of sight? What does it mean that the heavens are going to be shaken? Can this possibly happen? And our reasoning for most of us would say no. If the sun doesn't exist, if it doesn't give forth its light, if it doesn't give forth its energy, there is nothing that ever could live on this earth. We cannot live without the sun. It's a scientific fact. Well, When God created the heavens and the earth, He created the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day. Yet, He created the herbs, the green grass, the fruit trees, and they were producing after their kind on the third day. So, God doesn't need the sun in order to preserve life, because He is God. So it could happen. It could happen, literally. But at the same time, it could happen figuratively. I'm sorry, guys. You're saying, well, why then go through all the explanations if I got to figure it out myself? Because I don't know. That's why. What He might be doing is saying that something huge, some event is going to happen that is evident in the heavens. I believe that either way, whether literally or figuratively, it is going to draw the eyes of the people upward. And I think that's His point. Whatever happens at this time is going to cause the people to look up into the heavens and witness the hope for some and the doom for others. Look, if you will, at verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with a great power and glory. When the things happen in the heavens, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. They look upward. What is also interesting is Jesus says, they, not you, referring to the disciples. They, meaning the people who will witness this, not you 12. So He's not speaking to the disciples. They will see these things. Something else we notice in this verse is Jesus mentions two things referring to His deity. One being the Son of Man. The term Son of Man is a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. The other is coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The clouds is also a reference to His deity. And we know this because Daniel informs us of this in chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. We also know that many times in Scripture, the glory of God is associated with clouds. I won't have you turn there. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. Of course, Exodus is a reference to God taking Israel out of the country, out of the land of Egypt. And this is what it says. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Exodus 24:16. Now this is referring to Moses on Mount Sinai when he gets the law. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the sixth or on the seventh day, He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. So that's the glory of God. In the New Testament, we also see that Jesus was caught up in the clouds. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now when He had spoken these things, and that is in reference to Jesus telling His disciples what they are to do, the Great Commission, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And then He says, now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up in a cloud, received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back again on a cloud. Jesus, our great God and Savior, is coming back. I know I've mentioned this before, but the Bible talks about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, 8 times more than His first coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. Look at verse 27. And then He will send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven. You might find this a little confusing, but the farthest parts of earth and heaven is speaking of gathering His people from every part of the earth. Jesus is using a hyperbole. See, we're applying a lot of hermeneutics here this morning, aren't we? Jesus is using a hyperbole. He is over-exaggerating to encourage those going through this tribulation. Again, what we must remember It's the elect people is Israel. That's the major part of what God is doing through this tribulation. The 70th week, remember we saw that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks he deals with his people in the holy city. So 69 weeks, 483 years have already been accomplished. There's only one more week to go, 7 years, and that's through the tribulation. So when he gathers his people, he's talking primarily about the Jews who will be scattered around the world, and he's going to gather them back again. And he's using a hyperbole to encourage those who will be scattered that they will be gathered. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is also the Olivet Discourse, and that's what we have been looking at in the last couple of weeks. But it has a lot more specifics about what is going to take place. Matthew 24. I'd like us to walk through this and hopefully have a better understanding without so much confusion of what's going on. Chapter 24, verse 15 is the abomination of desolation. I do believe that these things happen in sequential order. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, halfway through the 7 years. That is when that occurs. Chapter 24, 29 through 31 is where we are in Mark this morning. Now, what we have between chapters 24, verse 32 and chapter 25, verse 30 is parables concerning his second coming, with the exception of 24, verses 36 through 44. So look, if you will, at verse 40 and 41 of Matthew 24. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. A lot of people think this is referring to the rapture, but it isn't. The rapture has already taken place. It happens before the tribulation. This is referring to the passage we are looking at this morning. When the rapture happens, we are not gathered by angels, we are caught up in the air. And at this point, as I was preparing this message, I was like, do I take them to Thessalonians chapter 4 and show them something very important? So I'm going to do something that's not usually the case. I'm just going to ask you, would you like to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to look at something? Good, we're going to break it up. Wasn't a rhetorical question. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'm afraid I'm going to lose you in where I'm going with the sermon, but I really think this is important. And as we are looking at hope this morning, what is it that we are to hope for? I don't want us to have or be delusional about the sequences that are going to take place. So when we look at chapter 4, verses 13, and I'm going to read down through chapter 5 a little bit, I want us to notice something. Starting with verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who have died. I know we already preached through this book, but it's a good refresher. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, just look at all the things that we talk about, we, you, and he's talking to Christians. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, not gathered by angels, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In the clouds, he doesn't come all the way to earth, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. You. He's talking to Christians. Now listen. But, contrast, right? Connectives, contrast, the opposite. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you do not need to know. I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that is a day of judgment, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon who? Them, not you. them. These are two events. The first one is the rapture. The second one is the tribulation. It's the end of the tribulation when the Lord comes and he sets up his kingdom and he judges. And he makes it very clear when he talks about the rapture, when we are caught up, that's the word rapture. When we are caught up and to meet the Lord in the air, he's referring to you, Christians who have hope, not like them who have no hope. But when the day of the Lord comes, they and them are the focal point, not us. So there are two different events. And this morning, what we are looking at is the second event, not the rapture, but the second coming when he comes all the way to the earth. Turn back, if you will, to Matthew. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left, not rapture. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other one left. Again, many people think this is speaking of the rapture. It is not. During the rapture, you do not want to be the one left. You want to be the one taken to meet him in the air. But in this passage, the one left, or the ones left, are those who believed in Christ during the tribulation and will enter into his kingdom. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a sacrificial lamb. But when he comes the second time, he comes as the conquering king. He comes as judge. Look at Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. So Jesus comes to earth. He comes with his angels. We also come with him, by the way, those who are the church, his bride. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, and he will set the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundations of the world." Those who believed and lived during the tribulation enter the millennial reign of Christ, and those who did not are cast into hell. Blessed are you who believed, who go into the kingdom. They are there. They're human beings. They are never glorified. They aren't raptured, changed in the twinkling of an eye, and come back. That's post-trib rapture. And that's not what happens. These people go in from a natural descent into the millennial. You want to be left here if you go through the tribulation, which we don't. You want to be here so when Jesus Christ comes back, he finds you righteous, you believed, you enter into the kingdom. The other ones, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell was not created for mankind. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But because man followed after the devil, he too is destined for hell if he doesn't accept Jesus Christ. There is a lot more detail, of course, in how these things take place. And I made mention last week that if we were to look at Revelation, we would see more of this. I would love to go into the different books, Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, and talk more about eschatology, the study of end times, but we just don't have the time. But I would like to encourage you at the same time, we will be reaching eschatology at some point in Sunday school, and when that time comes, I'll make known, and if you are interested, I'd like to see you here. When you read through the previous passages as we have the last couple of weeks, you get the sense of doom and gloom. You may even think that of this passage this morning. But what we must do is understand what Jesus is trying to communicate. What are the signs of the times? What are the people to look for before his coming? That was the question. And Jesus gives some pretty disturbing events. In reality, if you look up Revelation chapter 6 through 19, you will really see how devastating this event is. But what Jesus is really trying to communicate is hope. The climax of the story is Mark chapter 13, verses 26 and 27. Then, conclusion. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven. Yes, there is some bad news. Israel has endured 69 weeks of hardship, and there is yet another week to come. But after that, I am coming back, Jesus says. I am coming back to set up my kingdom. And there will be perfect peace on earth for 1,000 years with a little disruption. And then everything will be made new. Something else that is comforting for those who are going through the tribulation is God has a way of preserving his own. Well, how are we to respond to this message? How does this message bring about hope for us today? I mean, if we are raptured up, we don't endure the tribulation. We don't go through the hard times. So how is it that we are to apply this? How are we to appropriate this to our lives today? You know, I titled this morning's message, Come, Lord Jesus. And I titled this because of what the Apostle John says in the book of Revelation, or at the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies of these things in reference to Jesus Christ. Then Jesus says, surely I am coming quickly. And John says this, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, some may look at this and think, wow, how could you say, come, Lord Jesus? Let's postpone the inevitable. Of course, but who wants to endure such a hard time? But as has been said this morning, Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is speaking of the tribulation period in detail. And it isn't a pleasant thing to think about. But chapter 19 isn't the end of the story. Chapter 19 isn't the end of the story. Chapters 20 through 22 is the end of the story. And I would like to read to you some of these verses. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22, looking at verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There is no cursing. There is no death, no pain, no suffering. Everything has come to a conclusion, and from that point on, there is perfection. We don't know when the Lord is coming back. It could be another 2,000 years. But when the tribulation starts, we know exactly how long it will be when everything will be made perfect. I know we tend to hope on a lot of things. Some are of great importance and some aren't. Our health, our finances, our relationships, our children, living for the Lord, etc., etc. There isn't anything wrong with hoping for the good of these things this side of heaven. But the truth is, all these things won't be needed to be hoped for when we get to heaven. We will not be in hope of our health. We will not be in hope of our children living for the Lord, our struggles with sin, our financial stability, because everything will be made perfect. So let us focus on our main hope, on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray.